Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off for a good start for you, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of heaven today, and we'd love for you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love for you to come out and be with us as we honor the God of heaven, remember His Son, and study His Word together. If you can't be with us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com. Click on the resources tab and the stream our services in the drop-down menu. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us in person this morning if you possibly can. At Eastside, we believe in the God of the Bible, and the God that demonstrates His power in the creation that surrounds us. God is incredibly powerful and wise, and He has the power to help you and to bring about change in your life that's positive and wonderful change. In the Bible, our God is called the Almighty God. He is, again, all-powerful. We see it from Genesis through Revelation. He's able to do with us, for us, and through us so much more than we can even imagine. The Bible states in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. So we're striving to glorify God in the church. That's our intention. And we can do that because of God's power that's working in us. You can be a part of that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. You might be saying, well, you don't know what a bad sinner I've been. You don't know all the terrible things I've done and said and what a rotten individual I am. It doesn't matter. God is powerful. He's powerful enough to save even the worst of sinners. And He's demonstrated that to us in times past. Look at what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He became the great Apostle Paul. God saved him and used him in His cause. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes about that experience. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Paul was a bad dude. He was not what a person ought to be. He was persecuting the church. He was blaspheming against the Lord. And yet he says, the Lord enabled me. God is able to enable us to serve Him, to be what He's created us to be. Paul says about himself, he was an insolent man, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice again what Paul's saying here. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul regards himself as the chief of sinners, the very worst of sinners. And yet, Jesus saved him and used him. God was able. He goes on to say, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. What Paul's saying there is that Paul's an example for us. He's an example for people who are living horribly sinful lives and trapped in their sins and feel like that they're not redeemable. Paul says God is able, Jesus is able, that through His grace and through His power and His love, He can save you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. He saved Paul as a pattern for those who are going later to believe. That's you and me today, to show us that yes, it can be done. We can be saved. God is able. He's powerful. He saves us based on what He is able to do, not what we have done. Our works aren't good. They're not going to be able to save us by themselves. If our works could save us, we wouldn't need saving, right? Yet our works are not going to save us, what we've done on our own. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, where in verse 4 he says that God is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So here people are totally dead spiritually in their trespasses and in their sins, and yet God is able to give them life through His grace. You might be totally dead in your sins this morning. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who's listening, but I might be talking to people who are outside of Christ, who, again, believe themselves to be the worst of sinners, that Jesus isn't for them. I want you to know He's powerful enough to save you. Paul wants you to know that. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As I said a minute ago, our works, what we've done without God, aren't going to save us. If we could be saved by our own works and our own righteous deeds, we wouldn't need saving. But we do need saving. We have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. But God is able. God is able, powerful enough to save us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead. He's our high priest. He can bring us to God, help us to have a relationship with God. Again, no matter what we've done, He's able to save us, not just partially, not just halfway, but to the uttermost. He's able to save us. And when we're saved, God, through Jesus Christ, is able to build us up and to make us what He wants us to be as we rely on His Word and allow it to work in us and through us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice that God's word is able. God's word is powerful. God created the world by His word. In Genesis chapter 1, you know, He just spoke things into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word is awesomely powerful. And it's God's word that we have, even today, recorded in Scripture, that if we'll pay attention to it, if we'll follow it, it can build us up and give us this inheritance among everybody who's been sanctified, who's been purified through the word. So the word which God spoke to build the worlds is the word that He has spoken to build you and me, to make us what He wants us to be. It's a powerful, powerful word if we'll allow it to work in us. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, there the writer says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. And God made everything by His word, creating the elements, time, space, everything, just by speaking His word. Imagine how powerful His word truly must be. That's the same word, His word, that can build you up and make you what you ought to be. God is able to do it. He's demonstrated His abilities in the world, the created world that surrounds us all the time. And once He's made you what you ought to be in His Son, He's able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to help you walk the way that leads to life, so that you might wind up with Him in eternity. God is just that powerful. Jude, verse 24, Jude says, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He's talking about God, able to keep us from stumbling, to able to help us be the people who can stand before Him in glory with exceeding joy in the end. Jesus suffered for us. He was tempted and tried for us. He went through all that He did so that He can help us go through difficulties as well and overcome trials and keep us from stumbling. In fact, Hebrews 2 and verse 18 says that He has suffered being tempted, and so He's able to aid those who are tempted. Notice again the word able there. Jesus can do it. Jesus can help you. He can help me overcome trials and temptation in this life. God promises the saved that there won't be any temptation that we'll experience that's too difficult for us to overcome or to escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have the ability to overcome and escape temptation because of God's ability, because of His great power. And when we trust in Him, we look for the way of escape. We ask Him to help us overcome temptation and to resist it. He will help us. I believe there are people who are unwilling to try to live the life of a Christian because, first of all, as we've already said, they think they're too bad. They think they've sinned too grievously and God can't save them. But God can save them. God can save the chief of sinners. And He's able to make even the weak become strong. He's able to build us up through His Word. But then I think also that there are people that don't want to become Christians because they don't think they can live as Christians. But what they don't realize is that God powerfully and wonderfully helps Christians stay on their feet and keep going forward as they walk the way that leads to life. The ability to live the Christian life is not all on you. God will help. The one who created the worlds, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, He will help. He'll keep you, as we've said, from stumbling if you rely on Him. He'll strengthen you to be patient and long-suffering. He'll enable you to overcome trials and temptations that you never thought you could. Colossians 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaks about this. He talks about how the Colossians can be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So not only can Christians be strengthened with the power of God to live lives of perseverance and long-suffering, there's not sadness in that. It's not like it's a trail of tears for the Christian, because the Christian's able to walk the way that leads to life with joy in his relationship with God the Father and his anticipation of heaven itself. So Ephesians 3 and verse 16, Paul says something similar as he prays for the Ephesians that God would grant, he says, God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, that's such a beautiful description of how God can empower us and strengthen us when we rely upon His power and His grace to save us, when we rely upon His Word to build us up, when we rely upon Him to keep His promise that no temptation will be too hard for us, when we rely on God and His ability and His power, we can live the life of a Christian, and He can accomplish so much through us in this world. It's amazing what God can do through just common people. Look at the apostles, the men that Jesus chose to follow Him and spread the gospel throughout the world. They were simple men. There were fishermen and tax collectors, men who came from various common walks of life, and yet they took the gospel to the world, and the world was changed through them. God can accomplish amazing things through people. They don't have to be great, powerful people. God's power will enable them to accomplish what He wants accomplished. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about this aspect of God working in us and through us. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." God can enable humans to do what He wants them to do. In fact, He created us for this purpose. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the apostle there says, "We are His workmanship. We have been made by God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, God's had this plan all along that He was going to create people in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good in this world. He prepared the people and He prepared the works that we should walk in them. And so walking the way that leads to life, which is what this program is all about, involves obviously doing the works that God has put before us to do, the good works that He wants accomplished in this world. We can work with Him and He can work through us in doing things like bringing others to Christ and helping them remain faithful to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul was a worker for God, but also with God. He says, "We then as workers together with Him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, Paul's talking about his work as a preacher, preaching Jesus. He says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul understood that God could work in him and through him to accomplish good, to spread the gospel, to help people become what God wants them to be. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, says, "We are God's fellow workers." You and I can be God's fellow workers as well. What an awesome thought that is. What a wonderful concept that God could work with us and through us to do what he wants done in this world. Isn't that a life that you want? A life of working in harmony with God instead of a life that always seems to be at cross purposes with God, where you're always going against his will and fighting against his desires for your life. God is powerful. God is able to save you, to build you up, to make you what he's created you to be, and to help you walk that path that leads to life, to do good in this world in his name, to bring others to him, to be a worker with him. God's able to give you the victory. You know, in ancient times, the Greeks had gods for everything. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. But the Lord is the true God of victory. He's the victor over everything and everyone. In the 96th Psalm in verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." This God who made everything by his word, he should be greatly respected. Respected for his power and his might. Respected because in the end, he's going to have the victory. He's going to win in the end, for sure. And those who are with him will be victorious too. In Revelation 17, there's a fascinating vision that the Apostle John sees of great and powerful forces from this earth trying to defeat the forces of good, the forces of heaven. Of course, the powers of this earth have no chance at all. John sees this great city and the empire that the great city controls rising up against the people of God. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, he says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Those who are with the Lord will have the victory with him, will overcome with him. That's the promise of Scripture, because God will have the victory. Christ will gain the victory. He is victorious. And we who are his servants are honored and privileged to serve him as we fight for the right and for the good in this epic struggle of good versus evil that we encounter every day in this world. In this battle, God often desires that we use earthly means to accomplish good, but our reliance must not be on those earthly means, but on him. Back in ancient times, the army that had the most horses and chariots was regarded as the most powerful army. So if you were going up against an army that had a lot of horses and chariots, you would probably expect to lose. But God doesn't have to rely on human strength or things that we rely on as powerful to accomplish a victory. In fact, he's going to win no matter who he uses. In Psalm 147 and verse 10, the Bible says he does not delight in the strength of the horse or the legs of a man. In Proverbs 21 and verse 30, it says that no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So in these passages, what's being said is God is going to have his way. When good is struggling against evil, things will happen. Sometimes it looks like evil has the upper hand. Sometimes it looks like evil is going to gain the victory, but ultimately the victory will be God's and good will win. And he may not use the weapons and the strategies that human beings consider to be powerful, but he will win in the end. In Psalm 24 and verse 8, the question is, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle." There's a great illustration of how this works, I think, in the Old Testament, a very famous one, when we read about how David took out Goliath. You might remember that the forces of Israel were arrayed against the Philistine army, and the Philistines were challenging the Israelites. to battle. But the Philistines had this giant, literally a giant, over 9 feet tall, that they were putting out as their champion. And they challenged the Israelites to put forth a man, and the two of them would battle it out for the victory for the armies. This imposing, intimidating Philistine champion named Goliath had been confronting King Saul and the ranks of Israel day after day, mocking them, defying them to send some representative to fight Goliath. When Goliath threatened the Israelites, they were really afraid, as you might imagine. They did not think, apparently, that God was big enough for the job. But then David, who was really just a young man at the time, a boy, showed up on the scene. And when he realized what was going on, he said in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David had been a shepherd boy, and while out protecting the sheep, he'd protected them from a lion, he'd protected them from a bear. He knew that God would protect him from this giant Philistine warrior as well. He had trust in God's power, not in his own, but in God's power. So this huge, very heavily armed giant of a man, Goliath, comes out to meet David in man-to-man combat. And as he comes, he's cursing David by his gods, and he's promising to deliver David's body to the vultures, just in short order. But David's dramatic response is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" You see the confidence of David. And of course, David was right to have that confidence, because God is able. God is able to help us fight the battles that he wants us to fight and win the battles that he wants us to fight. God is able to help us stand up for good and right in this world. The Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, but you can face anything when you know what David knew, that the battle is the Lord's, and the Lord has never lost one yet. In the end, God is going to be victorious over death itself. He demonstrated this to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Lord is the plague of death. If you think about death as if we were personifying death, pretend like death is a person, what death is afraid of is the Lord, because the Lord is the plague, the germ, if you will, that's going to kill death. Here's what Hosea 13 and verse 14 says. He says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." The text is saying is that the Lord is going to take out death. You know, so far, death has taken out everybody else, but the Lord is taking out death. Death itself will be destroyed. In the book of Revelation, when we come to the end and the great judgment scene in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us in verse 14 that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, death is destroyed by the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, the Bible says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's how powerful God is. Again, he demonstrated this power to us, the power to win the victory over death, by raising his son from the dead. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. And it's that power of the resurrection of Christ that shows us just how powerful God truly is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul makes this argument in verse 3, as he's talking about the gospel that he delivered to the Corinthians. He says, "I deliver to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the main point, one of the main points of the gospel is that Jesus died, but that he rose from the dead. Paul discusses the implications of that throughout chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 22, he says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Jesus conquers even death in the end." We come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55. Paul asks the question, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ has given us the victory over death itself. How impressive is that? How wonderful is that? What we want to understand from our lesson this morning here on The Way That Leads to Life is simply this, that God is all-powerful. He can do a lot more than we think He can do, and we need to rely on Him and trust in Him. Most of us spend a lot of our lives fearing death, but in Christ, we recognize that death won't be the ultimate victor if we're in Him, that God is able, through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to give us eternal life. Nothing is impossible with God. The one who created everything, who brought life to everything, can give life to anything. It's an amazing power that God has. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah is considering the greatness of God. He says, "O Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." There's nothing too hard for God. Still today, there's nothing too hard for God. So what we've looked at this morning is just some simple truths based on what we know of the power of God. What we've seen is that God is able to save us. If you're lost this morning, if you're outside of Christ, if you know that you've lived a sinful life and you're even disappointed in yourself and you know you've not been right with God, it doesn't matter. God can save you. He's just that powerful. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He became the Apostle Paul. If he saved Saul, the chiefest of sinners, he could save you as well. And once he saves you, he can make you into what he wants you to become. He can build you up through his word. He can keep you from stumbling. He can give you strength for every trial and temptation, and he can accomplish just a world of good through you. He can use you in this world for victory after victory, for the cause of good and right, for the cause of Christ. He can give you the power, and he can enable you to do what he wants done in this world. There's an old song that we sing. It's the grandest theme through the ages rung. It's the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. It's the grandest theme that the world ever sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. God is able to deliver you this morning and to give you life now that's worth living and eternal life in the end. So we're begging you to trust in this God for whom nothing is too hard, to trust in him each day, every step, as you walk the way that leads to life.